But I want to encourage you by saying that that when we take seriously this notion of wrath, that it does the opposite for grace. It does not diminish it. No, it enlarges it. It enhances the meaning of grace. It enriches the meaning of grace. It makes very clear how much we need grace. And we see that it's in his character and nature. As we look upon God, as we see bits and understandings of his character and nature, we can begin to approach the how of our salvation, because it's there that we find the why. And we have to answer the why before we begin to talk about the how. You see, the why tells us why Jesus came, but it takes seriously God's holiness and his wrath. John Wesley, the guy who was at the forefront of the Reformation in England and the revival that took place there and began, he was at the forefront of the beginning of the Methodist movement, had one requirement to become a Methodist Christian. Anybody name it? You'll love this. A desire to flee the wrath to come. His whole theology is built on grace as God's dynamic work within our lives and in creation. And yet, it's this understanding that we are deserving objects of God's wrath. And it makes grace loom large. He, like every other reformer of the era who led the church back to scriptural Christianity, took serious the extent of humanity's fallenness. In fact, that era, they called it total depravity. Think about Adam and Eve. They were perfect. They lived in perfect fellowship with each other, relationship with each other. They lived in perfect communion with God. Everything was wonderful. I mean, Adam was given, quote, the work, the management responsibilities of the garden, but it was kind of like, well, just make sure you eat your three squares a day and you're going to be good. It takes care of itself. You know, animals come by and you get to pet them, including the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There was such harmony. And yet, their access to all this, where it had been unbroken and unhindered by anything, suddenly we see that moment where they listen to another voice. And they listen to that devil's serpent lie. In Genesis 3:4, he told them, oh, no, you will surely not die if you eat of the tree of knowledge. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And listen to this part, and you will be like God. Well, it's about time. You see, that's the crux of the problem of sin. At its very core, sin's claim is that I can be like God. And you say, oh, but no, you don't understand, right? Not me. I would never. Well, not so fast. Anytime you or I choose our way over God's way and purposes, we're saying that we know better than God. Just saying. We are attempting to take His role as King and Creator and leave behind our proper state as a creature who is to humbly follow, to humbly submit to His divine prerogatives and joyfully serve Him in that role. You see, their decision had numerous consequences, didn't it? Which we have to reckon with today. They are named and they're graphically depicted in the Genesis account because a lot of things suddenly went wrong. And they're named in the curse that God gave them. And I'll just today briefly touch on the last one that he stated, the last thing he stated there that was really going to go wrong, and that was in the 24th verse of that third chapter. He said he drove, the scripture says he drove the man out, that is out of the garden, and he placed it on the east side of the Garden of Eden. He placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden. I'll get it right in a minute. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth so that to guard the way to the tree of life. And if you recall, he did that so that we would not live forever in that terrible state of being separated from God. He was protecting them from what? From Satan's demise. Or we would be in the same boat as Satan, with no avenue for redemption. But that banishment from the garden meant separation from God. And why? Because God is holy. In being holy, the presence of sin is not tolerated in His presence. You see, that's what's being depicted in the temple with the Holy of Holies. Sin is not allowed to enter into His presence. And we talk about God's love and His acceptance of us, but we don't always remember that God's love is a holy love. And that holy love has this immense zeal for justice, for righteousness. And that calls for a righteous anger, a righteous wrath to be unleashed and be ridding creation of sin. And it's unleashed on rebels. Who brought sin into God's realm. And so they were separated. That's that picture. And that's the reality in which we have all lived at some point in our life. That's why Jesus came. To bridge that chasm. And so now that we understand a little bit of the why, we can now read the rest of the passage for today. But we deserve wrath, but there's this but. This is you, and you deserve the unleashing of God's wrath upon you. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what's mercy? Yeah. Here, I'll help you with a little example. So, Webb, being a former police officer, he's in his patrol car. He notices I'm doing 57 in a 40. And he pulls me over. He asks me for my license and registration. He says, you in a hurry? And I says, well, I guess so. Yeah, I guess I am. You going somewhere? Home. He says, well, what does the law say he should do? Give me a ticket, right? Give me a citation. But Webb says, I'm going to give you a warning. Webb's a goodness. Webb wouldn't have done that. What would you say that is? Mercy. You see, grace is receiving God's favor. It is God's unmerited favor on us. But his mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And that's the reason Paul includes that. He says, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And maybe we're just starting to get a little hint at just how amazing the grace of God is. I want to ask you this word. Have you come to grips with the root of your problem? And having done so, have you said to God, yes, I know who I am, and I know I need you, Jesus, and I know I need what you've done for me on the cross. And I want a relationship with you, and I know there's nothing I can do to repair it. There's nothing I can do to mend it. There's nothing I can do to bridge the chasm between me and you. And God says, here, I have made a way. Have you received that offer? And have you been made alive? No longer dead in your transgression, but alive and given the power to lead a life unshackled by sin. I didn't say you didn't sin. But it no longer has dominion. We're getting ready to sing a song we've sung before, but it's still, I guess, in some respects, fairly new to us, maybe. It's a hymn that whose title is, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood who died for me. Yes. It is. And if you haven't received, if you haven't said, yes, Lord, and received that for your own sake, then I want to offer that to you today. I would love to pray with you. We're on this road of renewal together. And I pray that having been reminded of the why, we can see the glory of the how in the days to come. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are by your grace and mercy. Lord, I don't even know how to picture it. I just know that it tells us also here in Ephesians that since before creation, which means that you created us knowing that we were going to foul up. Since before creation, it was your purpose and plan to send Jesus. And at the right time, you sent him for us. Lord, help us to receive today the fullness of that wondrous gift. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the ushers will please come forward, we'll receive our morning offering. Our offering is one of thanksgiving to God for his many wondrous gifts. The greatest, of course, is our salvation, but also his provision and his generosity toward us. Let us give. Heavenly Father, we place on this altar, this table that belongs to you, our tithes, our offerings and gifts with thanksgiving. We do so with a hopeful expectation that what we offer, whatever its size in our eyes, may be used by you in building up the body of Christ, in reaching out to bring others to Christ and to fulfill your purposes in the world. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.